of different things, and there's still a long list of things that we're going to look at. There are some verses that, but quite honestly, there's a bunch of verses related to the subject we're going to dive into tonight, but some in particular in 1 John that this really, really, really helped me connect with and understand. And it has to do with, the Bible says that if we walk in love, that the blood of Jesus will cleanse us from our sin. And that tends to or seems to communicate that there's something that we have to do in order to be forgiven beyond believing on Jesus and receiving God's gift of salvation. And of course, we know that's not correct. If that's correct, then there's 45 other verses in the Bible that are not, right, that teach us the opposite. And so, as I've said over and over and over again, the way you resolve what seems to be a conflict is you put all of it on the table and you start looking through, because it's not a conflict. There has to be an explanation. And so there's a really important explanation that I think is going to maybe help, if not all of us, a bunch of us see things in a way that we've never seen them before as it relates to our salvation. Amen. Now, let me just go back to one thing we said last Wednesday night. I believe that many fail to understand that salvation includes three distinct phases that are set in motion once Jesus is received. And, you know, it's not 5,000 dominoes. It's, you know, three really big dominoes. But the minute you receive Jesus, it sets something in motion that he has promised to complete in us. Amen. And those three phases include the initial work of being made one with God. And we call that reconciliation. Reconciliation. And, of course, in order for us to be reconciled, we had to be justified. In order for us to be justified, we had to be redeemed. In order for us to be redeemed, Jesus had to be our propitiation. So there's a lot that goes into that. But when we receive for ourselves what Jesus did on our behalf, we are made one with God. We have a union with him and an identity in him that cannot be broken or cannot be undone. But then the second phase of our salvation is what's known as sanctification. And this is the ongoing work of being set apart from the world unto God. And the word sanctification is a very important word, and we see that it's used in different ways. It means the same thing, it's just used in different ways. And like our salvation, sanctification is also spoken of in three different tenses. The Bible says you have been sanctified, the Bible says you are being sanctified, and the Bible says you will be. So, of course, that all coincides with spirit has been, soul is being, body will be. We talk about being sanctified. The simplest way is to think of something being set apart from one thing unto another. It's not just that we're being set apart from the world, but we're being set apart from the world unto God. That is sanctification. But at the very root and most basic definition of what it means to be sanctified is to be cleansed, is something that is being cleansed. And we're going to reference back to some of the Old Testament practices, because those Old Testament practices were pointing to what Jesus would ultimately fulfill and be the final answer for and the fulfillment of. And so we see in the Old Testament that there were all kinds of ceremonial washings. When we looked at and took a deep dive into Hebrews chapter 6, where he talked about the doctrine of baptisms, and we think that means baptism in water, baptism in the Holy Spirit, he's talking about no longer relying upon the ceremonial washings of the old system. And if you've ever read Numbers, Leviticus, you see that there were all kinds of these ceremonial washings, and they were to be carried out according to a very detailed and specific set of instructions that were given to them by God. And, you know, for example, someone had to be clean, and what it meant to be clean was not just, I think I'm clean. You know, it was like clean according to what God said was involved in making a man or a woman clean. A man clean. In this case, they had to go sacrifice the animal. Then they had to go through a cleaning ritual. And so somebody else who had been made clean had to come behind him and do a step in the process. So just all these ceremonial washings and, and cleansings. That's what he's talking about, the doctrine of baptisms. And so in each one of those situations, we would see, God would even say, sanctify unto me. And he would call somebody by name or a person by name. And that meant a lot of things. God had called him out, separate from, for that matter, Abraham's the ultimate example. He called Abraham out from Ur of Chaldees unto himself, unto what we now know as the promised land. And the list goes on and on and on. So I'm not trying to say that sanctification doesn't mean one thing and does mean another. It means both of these things. So when we're talking about being set apart from the world, set apart unto God, we're talking about being cleansed, again, washed from contamination and pollution that would, you know, get on us and, you know, outwardly, inwardly, and that being purified from us. Okay. So like sanctification and discipleship go hand in hand. Amen. Right? So it's a process as it relates to our soul and our understanding. Then, of course, phase three is the glorification, and this is when God finishes the work he started in us with reconciliation, based upon his faithfulness to his word, and this is when our immortal body is, I'm sorry, our mortal body is transformed into a mortal one. Now, I want to talk to you tonight about being cleansed from sin. Being cleansed from sin, okay? And I know some of you think, well, I know what that means, Pastor Mark, and hey, maybe you do, but there are some details here, I think, that have been lost on a vast majority of the body of Christ that has prevented us from fully understanding and having the kind of confidence that we need to have in our salvation and in our new birth. All right, so there's, I spent more time today trying to figure out where to start than perhaps any other aspect of this. So I want to begin with Zechariah chapter 13 and verse number 1. Zechariah chapter 13 and verse number 1. It says, in that day, and of course this is Zechariah's a prophet, and he's prophesying about, you know, what's going to happen one day. And by the way, we live in that one day. We live in a day that Zechariah had revealed to him from God was going to come. And so that day has come. In that day, a fountain shall be opened for the house of David and for the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. For sin and for uncleanness. Now, in the prayer, I said something about this being complicated, it's not complicated. I don't want you to think it's complicated, and I certainly do not want to overcomplicate this, all right? But if we're not careful, some of the ways that we've thought in the past will prevent us from making the shift that we need to make to understand what we need to understand here. And for me, as an example, I thought up until just a few weeks ago, maybe a month or so ago, that being forgiven for sin and being cleansed from sin were the same thing. They are related, but they are not the same thing. How do we know that? We know that based upon, first of all, the initial system God established in the... Is it okay if we do some teaching tonight? It's the initial system that God established in the Old Testament. And then remember, Jesus didn't come to do away with that. He came to fulfill it. And so the prophet Zechariah said that there was coming a day when a fountain would be opened. Amen. And when that fountain was opened for the house of David and for the inhabitants of Jerusalem, it would be a fountain for sin and for uncleanness. For both. Okay. For both. Now, the Jewish worshiper would have understood exactly what this meant. It would be a fountain that would bring pardon for sin, and that same fountain would also provide cleansing from the stain or the pollution that sin leaves behind. These were not the same thing according to the Old Testament system. And how that functioned. Well, if they needed to make a blood offering in the old system, they had to make a blood offering for their sin, to pay for their sin, to atone for their sin, and to bring, although it was temporary, to bring and provide reconciliation with God because of that animal sacrifice. They needed two things. They needed that animal to be offered, but then we also see that God provided for these ceremonial washings where they could also be cleansed. And of course we see that Jesus is both, he is that fountain for us who has paid the price, provided eternal redemption for us. And that, of course, is what has now made us one with God. And because his is a one sacrifice for all sin for all time, it's provided eternal redemption, eternal salvation, a union with God that can't be severed, that can't be broken. And we know, of course, that is referring to our born-again spirit. Amen. But if they needed both the sacrifice for the sin as well as cleansing from the sin, then it only makes sense to me that we also need the same, that these are related but not identical. So stay with me. Stay with me, please. The Old Testament pattern establishes a difference between pardon for sin and cleansing from sin. Pardon for sin and cleansing from sin. So the pattern in the Old Testament is one that we need to understand in order to better understand what, and I know that they wrote the New Testament, but remember, you know, what roots did these men have? What, let me say it another way, when they wrote or preached or taught, they taught from the Old Testament. The Apostle Paul took what it says in the Old Testament and brought it forward and explained how this is not contrary to who Jesus is and what Jesus has done, but Jesus is actually the fulfillment of all of these things. Jesus is the eternal answer for what was a temporary fix of the old system. And so they would have used these words and this terminology seamlessly and understood it seamlessly. But when you fast forward this many generations later, it's very easy for us to think about being cleansed from sin, being forgiven for sin means the same thing. And I guess in one essence it does, in the same way that sanctification applies to spirit, soul, and body, past tense, present tense, future tense. Was my spirit cleansed when I was born again? Yes, not only cleansed, it became brand new. Amen. Have I been washed in the blood of Jesus? Yes, hallelujah, brand new. But we see that there were these ceremonial washings because when these animal sacrifices would be made, in some situations, they wouldn't even see the blood spilled. You know, they just, again, by faith, the priest has done what the priest was supposed to do in the really annual type things. The high priest did what the high priest was supposed to do. But there was nothing really as far as participation on their part in a lot of these very, very important sacrifices that connected them to it outside of, other than just simply them believing that it was done and that they brought the sacrifice and it was offered and the blood was poured out. Okay. Well, now again, that's important. I didn't see Jesus crucified. I didn't see him buried. I didn't see him raised from the dead. Amen. But I still believe. I still believe that his blood has made me a new creation in Christ Jesus. All right. But then we see that they had these ceremonial washings, and the ceremonial washings were meant to impact the person in a tangible, personal way. Okay. So the blood offered from the sacrifice covered and atoned for sin, making the one who offered it no longer guilty and reconciled to God. The cleansings, however, which often involved water, or they involved water mixed with something else. And I'm not going to go through all of these. It gets really tedious, but we see, like, for example, there was a ceremonial washing for a leper that had been cleansed of his leprosy, okay? And that involved mixing the blood of a bird with water, and that being sprinkled on that individual, and then that individual would wash his clothes and wash that off of himself or herself. Now, what is that doing? That's something that's tangibly marking this person, something that they actually, faith without works is dead, right? They're actually involved in this, and it's symbolic of the cleansing that they have received. So these cleansings referred to in Hebrews 6 as doctrine of baptisms, ceremonial washings of the old system, they were not for the guilt of the sin. The blood that was shed was for the guilt of the sin. The cleansings, the doctrines of baptisms, the ceremonial washings, were for the contamination or the pollution left upon the person. Now, where then, think about it for a moment, where would that contamination or pollution be? It would be in their understanding. Or here it is, and this is where we connect it with, oh, the sweet Jesus. This is where we connect it with what we find in Hebrews. It was for the conscience. It was for the awareness of the believer. It was something that they participated in that was intended to leave a mark on them. Amen. Let me say it another way. Make an impression upon them that would change their understanding of it. So again, it was the blood of the animal sacrifice that enabled God to pardon their sin, to cover it over. And that's where the guilt, if you will, was literally and genuinely absolved. Okay? Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Hold on just a second. I'm not giving up. For some reason, I just lost my connection, but we are regaining connection. You still with me? So while we're reconnecting, praise God, what we see is like one of these, and it would be kind of like if you stored something in the pantry, and I'm not trying to be funny. I'm just trying to give an example of what I'm talking about here. They would take a heifer, again, very specific instructions. They would take the heifer out and they would burn it. I mean, they would burn every bit of it, entrails, all that stuff, right? Burn it until it was ashes. And then someone else had to go back behind it, and they got all those ashes and they collected them and they stored them outside the camp. And they were held in reserve for various cleansing rituals. So, for example, if someone came in contact with a dead body, that would have made them unclean. Or if someone came in contact with someone else who was unclean under certain conditions and requirements, that individual would have to go through a ceremonial washing. And what they would do is someone who was clean would go outside the camp. They would get some of those specific ashes. They would bring it in. They would put it in water. And then they would dip a hyssop branch in that water. Praise the name of the living God. Just stay with me. Hallelujah. I'm going to pull this up in a different way here. They would dip that hyssop branch in water and they would sprinkle it on that person who was unclean. And of course, you know, ashes in water and then slung all over you. You just got filthy, sure enough filthy. I mean, coal miner filthy. You know what I'm saying? Amen. Are you with me? Praise God. And then that person would go and they would wash that off of them. Clothes and everything. Wash it. So what is that doing? That's marking, impressing upon them and others who witnessed it. This person was unclean, but now, because we followed God's instructions, we have been cleansed. Amen. You still with me? Amen. All right. Now, hallelujah. So, Psalm 51:7, Christy, if you've got access still, it's slide number 14. Psalm 51:7, it says this, David crying out to God, "Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow." What's going on with David here? David has sinned. David has committed a terrible sin. And he has offered sacrifices to God, again, according to the instructions of God, to provide atonement for his sin. What he's talking about now is the cleansing ritual where he says, if you will purge me or cleanse me with hyssop, then I will be cleansed. I will be cleansed. Now, thank you, Jesus. So the sacrifice, think of it this way. The sacrifice that was offered, that was something that was done for a person who sinned. The cleansing, someone who had come in contact with death. Death, what is death? Death is separation from God. Death is the consequences of sin. Someone who had come in contact with death, this was something that was done to them, okay? Something done to them, something that they experienced. with the intentions of it making an impression or a mark in them. In them. Now I'm going to go really, really basic on this. I'm going to go really, really basic on this, okay? But, I'll use this as an example, okay? We were at I'll reserve the, names of the schools, okay? But we were at a football game. And, so our home team, their band played, you know, and then the visiting band played. And we were sitting down kind of close to the front. I think it was some of our friends had cheerleaders or something. I can't exactly remember. Pam could probably tell you the whole story and what we were wearing, okay? But anyway, we were there. And so this other band, it was a CU, Daniel. That's right, it was a CU. And y'all probably remember this one too then, okay? And so the visiting team's band performed. And I looked at Pam and I said, I need to go take a shower. Jesse playing football. Okay, yeah. I mean, they had some young ladies that were gyrating in, first of all, in ways they shouldn't be gyrating, in clothing that they shouldn't have had on. And, you know, it's like, my goodness gracious, you know, you just, so I know I'm being silly here, but have you ever heard that expression or used that expression? You know, just around a bunch of, it's like, man, I need to go take a shower. Well, that's a really basic, elementary, you know, connection of what we're talking about here. Just want to wash that off of us. You ever heard the expression washing the day off of you? You know, it's because, you know, it's just, you know, being around different things and what have you. And let's be honest, there's something about, especially if you're not feeling tip top. I wasn't feeling tip top this morning. Kind of woke up real early and didn't sleep well last night and had a lot on my mind and my head was hurting. Man, that hot shower. Woo. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. You know, stand in a hot shower and pray in tongues for about 20 minutes and it'll wake you up, right? Praise God. Okay. So there's this cleansing aspect of water and it's more than just something outward. Something, it refreshes us inwardly. Let's say it that way. And now, am I saying you can wash sin off with water? Absolutely not. It's not what we're talking about here. The blood is the only thing that can get rid of sin. Only thing to get rid of sin. But then we have the cleansing though, that's necessary, as he says in Hebrews, to purge the consciousness of sin. The consciousness of sin. And that, listen to me now, this may shock some of you, that is just as important to God as your sin being taken away, as your sin being pardoned, as your sin being forgiven. How do I know that? I know that because he had a system that would cover over the sin with the animal sacrifices. But the animal sacrifices, they could cover sin, but they couldn't purge the consciousness of sin. They couldn't purge the inward guilt and contamination and pollution that affected our soul. Only the blood of Jesus could do that, because only the blood of Jesus can truly take it away and make us new. So in this case, purging the conscience of sin is realizing I'm not even the person who did that sin anymore. Okay, I'm getting too far ahead of myself. All right, so let me get back to this now. So the sacrifice was done for. Amen. I often use this example in discipleship class. All right, there's only room for one person on the cross. Jesus hung on the cross for us, sacrificed for our sin, one sacrifice for all sin, for all people, for all time. Okay, but there's room for two in the yoke of discipleship, where we yoke together with Jesus and walk with him, and he teaches us and we learn from him. So the sacrifice was something that was done for you. You can't do anything to pay for your own sin. Jesus did it for you, and there's no need for you to even try. So we believe that, we receive that. All right. But now the cleansing, anybody remember this? Washing of the water of the word, right? Walking in love, walking in the light. We're not walking in the light and obeying the love commands to earn our salvation. But the Bible says if you'll do that, the blood of Jesus will cleanse you of all unrighteousness. Now, again, he's not talking about the sacrifice that took that sin and unrighteousness away. He's talking about the guilt, the sin consciousness that remains in us in what we call our soul, what the Bible calls our soul. Now, Let me camp out here for just a minute, okay? This is a little graphic, but I think you can handle it, okay? I've been known to ask people to imagine, visualize two hands with scars in them, holding a demon of addiction by the throat and drowning it in the blood. It's kind of graphic, isn't it? I mean, I'm talking about like the kicking and the fighting and the struggling and those two nail scarred hands holding that demon's head under that blood until he quits kicking. Drowned him to death in the blood of Jesus. See, we need that visualization. Are you following me? Are we following me? Hallelujah. Daniel, I'm not trying to single you out, my buddy. I want you to see two nail scarred hands holding a demon of diabetes under the blood of Jesus, kicking and screaming and fighting until there's no more life left in it. Amen. Amen. Right? Now, why would we do such a thing like that? That is what God did for his people, Israel. When he brought them out so that he might bring them in, he brought them through the Red Sea and then he drowned their tormentors in front of them. They watched them all drown. And after all the screaming and all the drowning and people fighting and for their lives and all that was all said and done and the waters became calm again, God said, today this is over and they will never be a factor in your life ever again. That was intended to mark them. Had he set them free from slavery in Egypt? Yes, he had. But did they still see themselves as slaves? Yes, they did. Were they still afraid? Were they still what? Righteous or as bold as a lion, but the wicked flee when no one pursues? Did they continue to run from Egypt? Are you following me? Were they still afraid of Egypt? Yes, all of that, right? It was because that was something that was left in them. It was contamination. It was something that, watch this now, God was trying to wash out of them. He was trying to wash it out. Let me say it another way. He was trying to sanctify them. He set them apart from slavery in Egypt so that he might, because remember, might is the possibility based upon an unfulfilled condition, right? So that he might bring them into the promised land. He had to get them out, sanctify them from Egypt so that he could sanctify them to their best life, the promised land, the whole being. Amen. Spirit, soul, and body. All right, now. So we need understanding and revelation that we've been made free from sin and have been cleansed. We've been made free from sin and we have been cleansed. Now, the low-hanging fruit here, and I would 100% agree with this, but this would be a right answer but not a complete answer. And that low-hanging fruit is water baptism. And water baptism is a New Testament version of this. Water baptism is a New Testament version of this, but water baptism is something that the body experiences, amen, similar to the ceremonial washings that they would have experienced in the old system of ceremonial cleansing, and even they call it baptism, okay? But remember, the outward washing was intended to have an internal effect that didn't really have the teeth in it, so to speak, that our covenant has. Are you with me? Are you still with me? Okay. So here's the comparison the Holy Spirit gave me to help explain what I'm trying to say here, what he's trying to say to us here. There was circumcision under the Old Testament in that old covenant system. Okay. There was circumcision there. In the New Testament, it's what? It's a circumcision of the heart. It's an internal circumcision. Now, I'm not trying to get graphic or personal or anything like that. Men are still, boys are still, babies, boys are still circumcised today, Jewish or non-Jewish or what have you, okay? But what he's ultimately talking about here is there be an inward circumcision. Notice now, the outward circumcision, that was the marking of the flesh. That was something that marked a man. It was intended to, in a very sensitive place. Okay, again, I'm trying to mix company. I'm not trying to offend anybody. But what ultimately God wanted was not an outward marking of the flesh that distinguished them from all the other nations, but an inward marking of the heart that distinguished them and set them apart from all the other nations. Okay? So with that said then, let's take that same idea that circumcision in the Old Testament was outward only. Now in the New Testament, the circumcision outward is not necessary for salvation, but it's the inward circumcision of the heart. Okay? So the same then is true of water baptism. Now, if you go out of here saying that I'm telling you don't have to be water baptized, you're wrong. The Bible's very clear. Jesus did it, told us to do it. We're instructed to be baptized in water. But we can't leave out the fact, though, that the body being baptized, we also, just like we need a circumcision of the heart, we need a baptism of the heart. In other words, we need something to mark us inwardly. Just like an inward circumcision, we need an inward cleansing or an inward baptism. I'm not talking about salvation and being born again and becoming a new creation and your sin being taken away. I'm talking about something that God wants to do with the pollution in our minds and in our thinking. Again, purge our conscience, our consciousness of sin, or purge our conscience, cleanse our conscience. Amen. Praise the name, believe in God. You still with me? Okay. So, we're going to have to pick this up next week. I ain't even got to some of the key verses yet. But that's okay. We're just building. Can we keep building? Let's, while we're here, because if I skip this, it'll be hard to kind of weave it back in. So, when we talk about baptism, certainly we're talking about a ceremony, a tradition, a ritual. Again, there are, you know, traditions have ruined a lot of things in the Word of God. And Jesus said, your traditions, will make the Word of God ineffective. But His traditions, the Lord's Supper is a tradition Jesus established and told us to continue to practice it until He returns, right? Okay. So, you know, water baptism, or we could call the ordinances of the church. Okay. It's just something that Jesus told us to do and we do it regularly. Okay. But water baptism is, as we've already said, more than just being dunked underwater. I'm sorry. Well, that's true. But baptism, take the water out of it. Baptism in and of itself can include water, but sometimes it doesn't necessarily include somebody getting wet. And so here's the example. 1 Corinthians, did you see me poke it? I'm not connected. Slide 20, Christy, if you have that one. It says, moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food. All drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. So this baptized into Moses, that one threw me. And this is where the Lord really began to use this phrase to help me understand the bigger picture of baptism. Because when we talk about being baptized, we're talking about an experience that forever marks you and identifies you. Now, just in a purely fleshly or carnal way, you know, you even see people like, you know, wear t-shirts that say, I survived the tornado of 2000, whatever, you know, or this, you know, in other words, people who have been through those experiences, who were in the midst of that, that has affected them and impacted them, sometimes not in positive ways that we need to get, you know, healed and delivered and set free from some of the fear and stuff that can be associated with that, trauma associated with that. Okay. But when he's talking about being baptized into Moses, I mean, there was water involved here. They passed through the sea, but nobody got wet. Matter of fact, the ground was dry. Water on either side. So if you look at the bigger picture here, what he's talking about is all of these things, under the cloud. Remember, fire by night, cloud by day in the desert. Cloud, it gets hot in the desert, so cloud over them, keep them in the shade. Gets cold at night in the desert and scary in the dark if you're scared of the dark. So fire keeps them warm and well, lit up at night. And they experienced that. They experienced manna on the ground. They ate it. They passed through the sea. And, you know, not to mention, you know, the water flowing from the rock. And then we didn't even scratch the surface about everything that God did to get them out of Egypt. All those, signs and wonders and plagues and things that they experienced. No, so this is what we're talking about, baptized into Moses. The things that they experienced with Moses as their leader. God fully intended for that to wash the fear, to wash the slave's mindset, to wash the poor self-image, low self-esteem out of them, to help provide opportunities for them to learn to trust God. He's supernaturally delivered them. He's supernaturally protecting them. He's supernaturally leading them. He just drowned all their enemies in front of them. He's feeding them every morning. Water's flowing from a rock so they can drink. All this other stuff, right? But notice God wasn't well pleased with them, and a lot of their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Why? It's because they were baptized into Moses, but that cleansing never took place. That pollution that came with them out of Egypt remained in far too many of them. Okay? Now, last thing, and we'll finish tonight, okay? So, the word guilt, I think, is of particular interest here. Because when we talk about being guilty, stay with me now. When we talk about being guilty, you've got the being aspect of guilty, where you actually are guilty. I mean, guilty is charged, okay? And we were all guilty of sin. But Jesus took the blame and the punishment. Jesus paid the price to set us free. Jesus declared us innocent. Jesus made us righteous. And in so doing, restored us back into oneness and fellowship with God through the new birth. Seed produces an identity and union that cannot be broken or undone. All right? So guilty can be a reality, but guilty can also be a feeling. Are you following me? Were we guilty? I mean, like, did we be guilty? Yes, we all be guilty. We all were guilty. Were being past tense. If you've been born again, you're not guilty anymore. Okay? So that's what Jesus did for us when we were born again. No longer guilty. But when I say it's of particular interest here, there's real guilt, and then there's the guilty feelings. Or watch this now, the guilty conscience. The guilty conscience. Someone can feel guilty even if they're not. you ever let the devil do that to you, you know? You feeling all guilty because of this, should have done that, could have done this, would have done that, all stuff. And you just sitting there, you don't even realize it. You think you're being all sanctimonious and holy and spiritual, and the devil's just sitting there just piling guilt and guilt and guilt and guilt and guilt on you. Okay? And by this, I mean, like, literally of not guilty of, you know, feeling like you should have done something or you did something you shouldn't have done or whatever, and it's really innocent. I'm talking about a singular action now in our lives. But if the devil's still trying to make you feel guilty, even if you didn't do anything wrong, that's maybe the best way of saying it. So someone can feel guilty even if they're not guilty. So certainly someone can feel guilty if they were guilty but have now been forgiven. So what Jesus came to do for us included the guilt that we were, or that a man be before he is born again or she is born again. Okay? Let me say it another way. I'm no longer guilty. You're no longer guilty. You've been made innocent. You've been made as one who has never sinned. It's not even that you were a sinner and he forgave you and you're now a forgiven sinner. The sinner that you were was buried in an unmarked grave. He put a new spirit in you, born of the one who's never sinned. Jesus' righteousness, which is the righteousness that we've been gifted, is not the righteousness of a forgiven sinner. It's the righteousness of a man who lived 33 years on this planet without sin. Are you seeing this? This is why what Jesus did for us can not only make us innocent and no longer guilty, but can purge our consciousness, our conscience, our guilty conscience out of us. Now, what I ultimately want to show you is why this is such a big problem. Stand with me. Praise God. I know it's getting late. Thank you for hanging in here with me. I know it sounds silly. I've watched Pam be pregnant, my daughter be pregnant, others be pregnant and give birth and that sort of thing, you know. And obviously never have been. I'm not trying to compare it to this. But the closest thing that I can ever even relate it to is when the Lord starts birthing something in me. And then it comes a time where it's time to give birth to this thing. You know, it's time to get this out of me, okay? And I'm feeling so good tonight, amen, to at least get this started, because this is, again, a really, really important answer for some of the verses that are misunderstood as it relates to our salvation. But again, it's the, thank you, Jesus. I know I got you standing. Let me just find it right quick. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Oh, it's okay. Praise God. I just want to show you some verses here. Here we go. All right. 1 John chapter 1, begin at verse number 4. And these things we write to you that your joy may be full. This is the message which you've heard from him and declare to you. This slide 58, Christy. We have heard from him and declare to you that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Now, has the blood of Jesus cleansed us from all sin when we were born again? Yes, took it away though. So here he's talking about us walking in fellowship with God, walking in fellowship with one another before God, which means what? If I'm going to walk in fellowship with Pam, I'm going to try to understand, you know, who and what she needs me to be for her, her likes and dislikes, and be a blessing to her. You follow what I'm saying? If we're going to walk in fellowship, go back to it, the positional oneness and the functional oneness. And fellowship is both. It's one thing to be made one with God. It's another thing to function as one with God. And so here he's talking about our walking in fellowship with him. If we keep reading here, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth's not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And again, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is not talking about the sin that's already been taken away. It's talking about the imprint that if we continue to make mistakes and do things wrong and break his commandments, the imprint that leaves on our soul and the interference that it has potential to produce in our fellowship with God. How many people don't, in Hebrews he talks about it in conjunction with assembling yourselves together. How many people don't come to church because they have a guilty conscience? Had a rough week, bad week. I'll try to do better next week and I'll see you next Sunday. Amen. All right, I think you're getting it. But Father, thank you for your love. Thank you for helping us tonight, Lord. Thank you for these truths and these wisdom. And Lord, I thank you that the blood of Jesus has taken away our sin. And Father, has cleansed us. And Father, I thank you that now there is a washing that goes deeper than being immersed in the waters of baptism. It's something that you're doing inside of us with your word, as we respond to your word, as we walk in your truth, as we walk in your light, as we walk in your love, loving you, loving others, Lord, not just in word only, but in deed and in truth. Lord, this brings assurance to our hearts before you. It gives us confidence, Lord, before you. And Lord, these things are so important that you sent Jesus to not just take away our sin, but to purge our very conscience of sin and from sin, Lord. So help us understand these things are different but related as we continue this study. Lord, thank you for what you have prepared for us and ahead for us this week. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Praise God. If Pam and I cross your mind tomorrow or Friday, we'll be going up again to Lenore City there, just this side of Knoxville, and ministering. It's a program up there, beautiful, beautiful program. God's doing a lot of things there. They use my book in there. In their ministry, and they've invited us again to come and minister. So we're looking forward to that. We will be back Saturday, be here ready to go on Sunday. So, but we're just believing for a great harvest and for good things and open hearts and minds. The last time we made this trip earlier, and 99.5% of, it was just overwhelmingly received, and, and God really touched and ministered. But there were a couple of sticks in the mud. Amen. And it's been a long time since I've encountered a stick in the mud. But, you know, anyway, we go with no fear on that. Truth's what sets people free. And so,